All right, so let me start out the sermon this morning here by just asking, how many of you guys have put together IKEA furniture in your life? Probably almost all. Thankfully, now there's a few of you who have escaped that fate. One of the things that I really like about IKEA furniture is that all of the directions are in pictures. Because if you know me well, you know I don't have a whole lot of patience for like super highly detailed instructions. A good friend of mine is a technical writer, and she's just like, Emily, we spend so much time writing these things so that people understand. And I'm like, I know, I'm sorry. Even without the technical directions for IKEA, something that I have done not once, but twice in my adult life, is put together those large IKEA bookshelves, like the tall ones, and you know, get the bottom shelf on, put the sides on, get the top on, put it up, only to realize that the bottom shelf is upside down, meaning that there's particle board facing up. On it. So in one case, I just like got coffee shelf or coffee table type books and covered it up and was like, whatever, you know, no one will notice. The other time I undid it and tried to redo it and it did work, but it was like never great because, you know, that particle board just sort of crumbles and it was always just, you know, really wobbly. There's an American proverb that says a stitch in time saves nine. And so if I had taken that into consideration the first go around, that would have definitely saved me some time in the end of not having to redo it. But that is a little dollop of wisdom that has never quite settled deep into my soul. My wife is way better at the furniture. I'm now a sous chef, so she's like, I'll put it together, and I'm like, I'll hand you whatever. You just tell me what you need. That's how it operates, and it's good. There's a whole book of Proverbs right in the Bible, and so we are going to spend a few weeks just talking about some of those, trying to understand some of the wisdom that's been handed down to us through the ages that could help us try to live our best lives. And we've been talking a lot since the spring about choosing life and seeking wisdom and how those are the paths to spiritual maturity and to general thriving. And so we're going to look at like some of the nuts and bolts of what does that mean to seek wisdom? How do we do that? And the catch-all word for the stuff that we learn, like not just in our heads, not just the book smart stuff, but in our hearts, in our bodies, like in our whole selves, in our communities, the stuff that makes our lives just really work well, that's wisdom. And so however talented we are or not, however attractive, however so-called smart in whatever ways, our lives just don't work as well if we don't grow in wisdom and start to learn from past mistakes and from the people who came before us, right? We can get stuck. We can self-sabotage. We might realize sometimes a little too late that maybe we lack the tools that we need to repair things like broken relationships. And so there's several books in the Bible that are categorized as wisdom literature. You've got Ecclesiastes, my favorite, Job, Song of Songs. And then the centerpiece of the wisdom literature is this collection of all this earthy advice, right? That's the Proverbs. So about half of the Proverbs are wisdom sayings, and the other half is poetry. So Robert Alter, who's one of the great English translators of the Hebrew Bible, he says, you know, it's not great poetry, right? It's not like the Song of Songs and its sort of literary sophistication. If you read the Song of Songs, it's just beautiful, the way that it flows and the allusions. The poetry in Proverbs is meant to help with memorization. Right, so it's more like an apple a day keeps the doctor away, right? That kind of thing. It's like pithy sayings that people can remember. And it's written with the sort of pedagogic assumption that students are male, right? So it's written to, as Rachel was saying, my son, on the way to church. It is, because that was true in its time. It was mostly written for young men. And so the literary device through it is sometimes to hold up male role models in both positive and negative ways. But I can just say, just read that gender however is helpful to you, right? Don't let that sort of hinder you from reading the Proverbs. So we're going to start out by reading Proverbs 1. Let's start with the first 7 verses here. If you want to follow along, those are on the back of your bulletin. The Proverbs of Solomon, King David's son from Israel. Their purpose is to teach wisdom and discipline, to help one understand wise sayings. They provide insightful instruction, which is righteous, just, full of integrity. They make the naive mature, the young knowledgeable and discreet. The wise hear them and grow in wisdom. Those with understanding gain guidance. They help one understand proverbs and difficult sayings, the words of the wise and their puzzles. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, so this is the introduction. Proverbs are going to teach us what's righteous and just and full of integrity. It's going to make us less naive, more mature. And that can sound a little old-fashioned, maybe. Maybe it sounds a little religious. It might even sound a little condescending. You know, you read it, and you're like, man, this book thinks a lot of itself. Thinks it can do everything here. But I think the wisdom literature is here to try and help us develop lives that work. And so people needed a way to pass down that information, right? This kind of information that can help with questions like, how do we develop the character of a dependable person? How do we maybe get some wealth but not have it ruin us? How do we deal with our vulnerabilities? How do we cultivate communities that nurture human thriving? And growth in the Proverbs, it's not exactly like picking up like a self-help book at the library, right? Because the wisdom that comes from this stream isn't imagined as happening in isolation, right? It's not something that you work on only alone. It's that we rely on another, on one another. We rely on the wisdom that's been passed down through the generations. And so the assumption is that we need the insights of our teachers. We need the experience of the elders. We need the heritage of the ancestors. We need the guidance of the Creator, all working together to help us on our path, right? Our human lifespans are relatively short, and so we need to be able to tap into the wisdom of the collective ages to help us. Not in my notes, but I was just thinking, I mean, that's kind of how like faith communities work too, right? A lot of churches have like elders. Some of you have probably served as elders in some communities. We don't have that sort of formal title, but there's a lot of people here who I think of as sort of like pillars of the faith, you know, and that it's just like you've been through some stuff, right? You've seen some stuff. And because you have that life experience and because you have sort of the experience of having journeyed on the ups and downs of some kind of faith life together, you have a lot to offer people who maybe are not in that same place. And I think that's such a really important part that often goes unnamed in church communities, the importance of those connections, even if they're not formalized, right? So Proverbs says, this is where wisdom starts. Proverbs says, by slowing down, listening to tradition, listening to our elders, and listening to the Spirit. It says, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right? So it starts with respect for what came before us. It starts with the kind of humility and awe that makes us want to listen and be willing and open to listen. It's the kind of attitude that Proverbs calls the fear of God. Right? It's just admitting that we're small and we're opening our hearts to input. So let's go ahead and read on here. This is verses 8 to 19. Listen, my child, I'll just say child instead of son, to your father's instruction, don't neglect your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful wreath on your head and beads for your neck. My child, don't let sinners entice you. Don't go when they say, come with us. Let's set up a deadly ambush. Let's secretly wait for the innocent just for fun. Let's swallow up the living like the grave, whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all sorts of precious wealth and we'll fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We'll share our money. My son, my child, don't go on the path with them. Keep your feet from their way because their feet run to evil. They hurry to spill blood. It's useless to cast a net in the sight of a bird. But these sinners set up a deadly ambush and they lie in wait for their own lives. These are the ways of all who seek unjust gain. It costs them their lives. So I was reading this earlier this week. And when Rachel got home from work, I was like, you know, I've been reading the Proverbs. It sets itself up as this big book of wisdom. But the first thing it tells us is essentially, don't join the mafia. Right? Don't join a gang. Don't become a highway robber. And she's funny. So she looked at me and she's just like, well, I mean, that is timeless advice, right? It's probably never a good idea to do those things. But I thought, you know, like to start the whole book out, like, is that really what we need to hear the most? I mean, I've made my share of mistakes. But I have never once set up a deadly ambush just for fun. I've got like scout's honor on that one. I've never been worried that my nieces are going to go to school and rob their classmates and then call and offer to share the plunder with me. I didn't call them this week and say, you know, good luck on your first day of school. Indiana schools go back really early. Good luck. Remember, don't spill blood. So it just seems kind of basic. But I thought, you know, if you really press it, there is something timeless here. About groups of kids and or adults ganging up on people that we think are weaker or different. And so this opening proverb addresses, I think, things like bullying, not falling in with the wrong crowd, that could persuade us or pressure us to do things that we might not normally do, right? That's wisdom. If you have kids, that's probably one of the first little nuggets that you give them, right? Find friends at school who are kind. Find friends that aren't going to get you in trouble and, like, bring out your worst instincts. I also think that this proverb starts to address, like, things like not participating in creating hostile work environments, right? And so the things in our daily lives, they might not go all the way to things like robbery and murder, but I think the warning here in Proverbs is that things, they can go that way, and we shouldn't feel exempt from the temptation that we are all prone to doing things that are not true to who we are or who we want to be when we're trying to fit in, or at least when we're not trying to stand out too much. We also have to remember that, like all the best wisdom literature, it's not just about personal advice. We remind ourselves that it's also addressing the collective. And so if we read like that first bit of wisdom with that idea in mind, we could read it as advice for even communities or nations, right? It's like, don't join in with others to like exploit the poor or even the lower middle class through excessive taxation, right? Don't spill blood with the main goal of filling your own coffers. Right, that there could be reasons to go to war, but like stock portfolios should not be the driving force in that. And unfortunately, there are companies and there are people who work for them for whom war is quite profitable. And so it might be something that they cheer a little because they can fill their houses with plunder, as Proverbs puts it. Another off-notes things, these are always scary for me to do, but what comes to my mind as I'm preaching is I'm part of this like subreddit, if any of you guys are on Reddit. I don't belong to it. I just kind of watch it because it's fascinating. It's called Wall Street Bets. You know it. Okay, I see a couple people who at least know what it is. Sorry, I don't mean to call anybody out. Yeah, and it's all these people who are making these giant bets on stocks, and it's just kind of mind-blowing to me, and they post these like profits and losses that are just astonishing. But it seems like any time we go to war, anytime there's a war in the world, there's somebody on there like, okay, how do we make money off of this? And it's like, I know that anybody who has a pension or a stock portfolio, we're probably participating in some way. But I was like, I think it's a little bit of a warning to like, don't become maybe a person who's like, yeah, I really want to profit off somebody else's suffering. Like maybe that's something to be cautious of. So that's what I think of when I see that. Not cheering suffering to fill our houses with plunder. So if we get caught up in violence and wealth extraction, maybe just closer to home, this idea of just kind of looking out for ourselves and for our own and not for others, it's a warning that we can lose ourselves. Right? Proverbs says, it costs them their lives. And I think this may or may not mean literal lives, but at the very least, it's a warning that such behavior can keep us from living the life that we're created to live. Right? What will it cost us, Jesus said, if we gain the whole world, but we lose our souls? Right, so then wisdom walks into the room and says, don't neglect your mother and father's teaching, listen to your elders, listen to your ancestors, stay away from crowds that lead you astray. And maybe your parents or your wider family are not that wise, right? Maybe it's actually wiser not to listen to them. And if that's true, I would be willing to bet that you've probably found some wise role models that you could sort of substitute in these chapters when it references elders or parents. And if you haven't identified some wise older role models, that would be something to consider on your path to growing in wisdom. Let's finish it out. Proverbs 1:20-23. Wisdom shouts in the street. In the public square, she raises her voice. Above the noisy crowd, she calls out. At the entrances of the city gates, she has her say. How long will you clueless people love your naivete? Mockers hold their mocking dear, and fools hate knowledge. You should respond when I correct you. Look, I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll reveal my words to you. Right, so Proverbs insists that not only does wisdom speak, she's actually shouting in the street. She's calling out to us above the noisy crowds. Right, and wisdom is personified in Proverbs as a woman. Later, the Gospel of John says that Jesus was Lady Wisdom come to life. Right, it talks about wisdom as the eternal logos, this wise word of God, who became flesh and dwelled among us. And so in the Christian tradition, wisdom is always personal, right? It's not just like a set of facts that you learn. And wisdom is sort of gender bending, right? Wisdom is the wisest of women who beckons us to sit at their feet. And wisdom is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who invites us to follow him. And wisdom is a sort of androgynous Holy Spirit of God, who is this truth-telling voice, both within and without. And so we might wonder if wisdom is a woman shouting in the street, and if wisdom is the truth of Jesus, the word of God, And if wisdom is the Spirit of God who is speaking truth to us still, the question is, what is wisdom saying to us? And what is wisdom saying to you? Because she's out there. She's calling to us, Proverbs says. And so as we start this new series, I just want to invite you, if you would like, to take some time this week to maybe just pray and ask the Spirit about what truth has been crying out to you to make your life better for you, for others. Is there something that wisdom has been trying to shout over the noise of your life? And then just make yourself open to hearing maybe what wisdom or the Spirit has to say. And so with that, we usually do a little guided meditation or silence. And so I just want to invite us into that space, or if you would like to take that time, just maybe ask the Spirit to maybe show you if there's something that they've been saying to you that might be worth considering. Or else you can feel free to just like sit in silence and enjoy collective silence. I'll let you know when that time's up. People make noise. Come, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to start to show us where you are guiding us in our lives. So wisdom, we ask that you would be our guide through this series and through this time, and that you would open our collective hearts and minds to hear what you're saying to us as you continue guiding us forward together. May we grow in spirit and in love together. Amen.